All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome if you're visiting us for the first time. Hello, that's not you. It's not your first time. In any case, it seems like some of us, when we come to church, we dress down from the week. Some of us come to church dressing up. Stefan and I, we fall in the second category. We come to work a bit more casual. So it's not every day. If you come to the office in the week, I don't dress in my wedding gear. My wife just encouraged me to do that for this evening. But in any case, I was at home the weekend looking after the kids. The pastor's wives went away on a weekend retreat. And so I had lots of fun with the kiddies. Lots of fun. They really keep me busy. I've got a four years old now, and a 2-year-old boy. And I realized that my little girlie, she's like a girly. You know, they've got this little treehouse that we built them, and she wants to get all the dolls and all the bedding and everything into the treehouse. Evan just wants to jump off the treehouse and go wild, and. You know, our little kids, they like to sleep with a teddy bear or something cuddly or something soft. Now, Evan's got a little axe. Made out of wood, and it looks like an axe. And so he wanted to sleep with the axe. So he cuddles this piece of wood, and it lies on top of him the whole night. And so we had lots of fun over the weekend. In fact, I read to them the story, just to Evan, I read him the story of Jesus being baptized, and how God the Father opens to Evan, and I realized, you know, sometimes the attention span is not that long. Jeanette will know what I'm talking about. And so I realized I'm going to have to put some drama into this thing. And I said, you know, and Jesus went under, and the heavens opened, and I said, and then God the Father said, and I paused. And almost immediately, he responded, and he says, "You mustn't eat your vegetables." Like if God the Father has one thing to say to Jesus, he's going to tell him not to eat his vegetables. Don't believe them. They're going to tell you, you must eat it. It's good. Don't believe them. Don't eat your vegetables. So we had lots of fun over the weekend. All right, let's jump into tonight. We've already had a couple of messages, in fact. I think we can just end off and pray, which we will do soon. So I'm going to be very quick. I trust you can pray for that. But I want to share something that I've actually shared before. And in fact, I'm going to share this message. It's up on the screen. I've shared this message a couple of times, and I'm going to be sharing it until some people get really tired of listening to the message and say, well, I'm going to wake up some people around me, you know, and then you're going to realize, well, it's actually very cool, and God is doing something very cool. But in any case, I've changed it. It doesn't say mighty men. It's wake up the mighty, change it in my notes, because the whole of Scripture is full of mighty women. Women standing up for God, and we see it with in the Old Covenant, Deborah and Esther, and lots of powerful women that led people, that were leaders and changed people. Even in the New Covenant, we see that Jesus, his disciples were Mary, and lots of women actually ministered to him, supported him, and then afterwards, after he resurrected, became ministers of him. We see a female. Apostle Junia, Scripture recognizes her as a female apostle. So when we say wake up the mighty, we're talking about men and women. We're talking about anyone that wants to align themselves and allow God to awaken something inside of them. And so I've got quite a bit to share, which I'll do over the couple of weeks or whenever I can again. But let's just see how far we're going to get tonight. I think last year, the Lord spoke to me in 1 week. He said, wake up the mighty men. He said it to me out of Joel chapter 3 one morning in my quiet time, and later on the week, went to a kiddies party, and my friend was standing there, and we haven't seen each other for a while. And I said to him, you know, how's it going with you? And he's immediately, he said, well, the Lord's been speaking to him. He said to him, wake up the mighty men. And so that was the first confirmation. And later the week, I found someone here in the office praying like very passionately, loudly. The whole office knew that this person was praying. And so I went in. The person said to me, it's time to wake up the mighty men. It was just in 1 week. And since then, the Lord has really been confirming it to me. In fact, the Lord showed me a couple of specific instructions of things that I need to do and things that I need to pray over the last couple of months, and how the Lord is just doing it. You know, how many of you know when God does something, we don't have to do much because He does it. It's all that's necessary is you and I to say, well, let's join with God. You know, we see it with Jesus. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, no wonder Jesus says that you're going to do greater things than I. Because not because we're so great or because His disciples are so great, because God the Father is doing amazing stuff. And so we must just join with God the Father. And then we see mighty things happen. And so, you know, I've come to realize that, the messages that are really significant are normally preceded by quite a bit of spiritual opposition. I remember a couple of years ago when we had church on the other side of the street at the top floor. That's where we started Shofar Anabash. I remember one service, it was like a very crucial time in the life of the church. I think we were about 2 years old, 2 years into the church, and suddenly we had a very intense situation, but it was all spiritual, where suddenly we, lots of things went wrong. But one of the things was that the venue that we were renting, suddenly they pushed up the rent, like in more than, almost tripled the rent to over 100,000 rand a month, which was obviously ridiculous. Obviously, in principle, we don't do that because our first purpose is people. But secondly, we could by no means afford it at that time. Our budget, our whole budget was less than what they required of us. And so it was a really crucial time in the church. And I remember the one Sunday I was experiencing intense spiritual attack. And I remember, and it wasn't stress. It wasn't anything like that. It was literally, I felt fever. And I came to church almost half dizzy. I couldn't focus. I had prepared a message, but my mind wasn't on my message. And I remember I went into the back, and there was some ministry at the back. I remember some of the elders came in, and they were like, what's happening here? And so they prayed for me, and I went for it. And, the Lord when I stood there, and I've come to realize when this happens, is if I just can't stand there, it's like the Lord comes, and He just sorts out everything. And when I stood in front, I shared with the church, and God, I said something completely different than I was prepared. But it was such a significant moment, and something really, really shifted that time. I remember another time, twice actually, I preached with malaria, high fever, and the second time was in Tigerberg Medical Campus. So I was pretty alright there. The first time though was in the Congo. So that was a bit more tense, but high fever. I've had malaria 7 times, so I know how malaria feels. I know all the symptoms, when it comes, and so I had the symptoms. In fact, you could just look at me and see that I've got the symptoms. And both services, I got healed supernaturally as I was just sharing. And so I was sharing last week, and please remind me, Matthew. At the end of the service, we want to just pray for everyone all of us, just as a prophetic thing of us coming in our working clothes and representing our working environments and bringing it to God. But I said last week that God wants to, sometimes at the end of ourselves, God wants to take over. And I think often in modern Christianity, when we get to the end of ourselves, we give up. because that's not the expectation that it's created. Because the expectation is that God will enhance my life, make my life better. And so if it doesn't happen, then, you know, we pull back. But God, he wants exactly the opposite. He wants to come and be our strength. He wants to come and be strong through us. Some of the words were so powerfully confirming this. God wants to put us on his shoulders and take us further. And so, you know, the problem with the watered down version of Christianity, the popular Christianity, is not that it's watered down, but the problem is it's not that life that God has for us. In fact, the true gospel really changes us and really empowers us. And so, you know, the watered down version is just not as good. It just doesn't affect as God has planned for us. And the picture, I loved, who brought the word? Was it you? About God's shoulders and us coming to stand on his shoulders. Because that's the powerful thing is God does it. And so we're talking about might. Might is just another word for strength. Although my definition of might is a strength that is beyond a natural strength. When God comes to strengthen us, right? There's a difference. There's a difference because you can sort of strengthen yourself. You can make sure, you can psych yourself up. You can sort of stir yourself up even emotionally and get yourself ready to face things. And in this world, we do that. But then there's another sort of a strength. And Janina's word confirms this week. God supernaturally comes and he grips you almost. And he gives his might through you. And we see all this all throughout Scripture. Janina gave us three examples, and we're going to look at three examples just now of how God comes and he gives us his strength to do exceedingly beyond what we normally can. All right, so that's the strength that God has for us. Joel chapter 3. Let's read Joel chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say that I am strong. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. And so, you know, I've sort of, initially, the focus to me was wake up the mighty men, and it still is. And then as progressively God spoke to me about this verse, the second part says, let all the men of war draw near. And that is our global theme for this year is being one, coming together. And then the third part, and that's the specific focus for me right now, is let them come up. Let them come up. And I want you to see that. There's a drawing near, but then there's a coming up. And that coming up means, what does it mean? Often God invites his people. And it's a symbology. But, you know, sometimes, in fact, in the Old Testament, mostly, it was a literary coming up. There was a coming up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is built in the hills. But then there's a coming up by coming up in the mountain. Right, where God invites Moses and he says, come up the mountain, meet me here. We see it in the New Testament. Jesus goes with his disciples and they go up to the mountain. So coming up, it means meeting with God. Right? It's a figure of speech saying we're going to meet with God. And like I said, sometimes it actually happens at the top of the mountain. But it talks about a meeting with God. It talks about a coming together, getting his heart, seeing his heart, sharing his heart. He says, my servant Moses, the one that came up the mountain, with my prophets, with the other prophets, with my other people, I speak to them in riddles and in pictures and in dreams. But my servant Moses, I speak to him face to face. I speak to him face to face because he wants to come up, right? He wants to come up. The rest of the people, they want to stay down there. They want to have a nice sort of a distance away from God. Comfortable distance, go on with, you know, I want to go on with my life and not have be too much interrupted by God's agenda. All right? Isn't that scary? But Moses said, I want to come up. I'm going to come up. And so the third instruction to me is that we need to come up. And so this year we've started with the prayer room. It's happening on Mondays, Thursdays as usual in the mornings, on Saturdays, and of course on Sundays we pray. And pretty soon the small groups are going to pray. And so we're going to have pretty much, we're working towards a 24/7 prayer room where we can come up and be with God. Because you know what Jesus said? My house will be a house of prayer. In other words, my house will be a place where people come up, right? And they meet with me. Because there's two forms of Christianity. There's the form of Christianity that says, well, we'll be like the prophets. We're fine with that. We'll just see, like in part, we'll see the riddles, and we won't necessarily always understand. Maybe after 20 years, we understand what God said. But then there's another sort of Christianity that says, but we want to be a Moses people. We want to see you face to face. And so I believe God is inviting us. I want to encourage everyone to participate in this. You know, make sure that you prioritize coming to the prayer room. And it's a good thing to have a personal prayer life that is good. But I believe a personal prayer life will always lead to a corporate prayer life. All right? If you meet with God, you cannot stay away from what He's doing with His people. All right? And so God is inviting us to come up. Two things before I dig into the three examples. The scripture in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5, it says, then the Lord, it's not on the screens, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for shelter from storm and rain. I was contemplating whether I should share this with you tonight, but when we sang exactly that scripture, well done to Stefan and the band, but the confirmation there, the Lord says, but listen, I'm going to be your covering. You know, I'm going to make sure that you're fine. I'm going to make sure that you're going to come out of the scorching heat of the day. I'll be your covering over that. But also when there's a storm and when there's rain, I will be your covering. All right? Maybe, you know, God is taking us into times where we're going to experience turbulent times, but not His people. Because His children will be covered under His covering, be sheltered. But then it says that there will be a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night above their assemblies. And so I believe and pretty soon, for those most know this already, but pretty soon we're going to have three services, morning service, afternoon service, and evening services specifically focused on different life stages. So we'll have family service, a student service, and a working service. We'll have specific focuses around these. But I believe the promise of the Lord saying here is in your coming together, there's going to be a blessing. I'm going to bring the fire by night and the cloud by day. And that symbolizes God's direction, God's divine leading, God's coming together where His people gather. And so that gathering together in prayer, in hearing from God, is so powerful when we're led by Him. And then secondly, we're talking about strength. And actually, I can talk about strength for quite a bit. In fact, Jesus said He will give us His strength, right? He says He gives us His strength. And then that specific verse has 34 cross-references to the fact that God wants to give us strength, right? If you don't know what that means, it means there's 34 other places where God promises strength to His people. All right, go and read those, go and sit in a concordance, strength, and see how God promises, like I said, that supernatural strength to His people. But I want you to see this. This is so crucial. I am the vine. This is John 15, verse 5. It's still not on the screen. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In other words, God says, but there's this picture of the vine, the branches is connected to the vine. If the branch is not connected to the vine, what happens? It gets chucked into the fire because there's no longer any life in it. it's dead. It's become dry eventually, and it gets chucked into the fire. It talks about almost an actual divine judgment. But it says, but if you are connected to the vine, there will be much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you do not have the strength that I have to give. But if you remain in me, you will have the strength to accomplish all that I want to accomplish through you. Jesus was the picture of strength. Jesus, when he came, you know, he illustrated what real strength is. Real strength is when your enemies persecute you. Not only do they persecute you, but they severely beat you. They beat you almost to death. And, you know, at that time we thought strength was fighting back and winning. Now, Jesus had all the strength to fight back and to win. But he came to show us what real strength is. Real strength is to, in that moment, turn around and say, but Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. I mean, this is Jesus. This is Jesus that you know, rose Lazarus from the dead. This is Jesus that did miracles, so many miracles, they could not account for all of them. Could not have been written in all the books, John says. He could command the angels that Janina said, you know, fought with a massive army for Elisha and Gehazi to be safe. Jesus could have, in one word, could have shown himself strong. But in fact, he did show himself strong. He said, Father, forgive them. And so, real strength is what Christ symbolizes. So if you want to know what it means to be strong, look at Jesus. He's got real strength. And don't worry, that strength that Jesus has to wield heaven's armies, we're going to see that still. It's not like he's decided not to wield his power. In fact, look at the book of Revelations. We're going to begin to see it in the end times, where God's going to begin to judge. He is, in fact, all-powerful. Three awakenings, and I'm just going to rush through them. I want to get to praying tonight. Amen? This is the house of prayer. Judges chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. This is God, the angel of the Lord, speaking to Gideon. Then Joshua and Caleb, in Joshua chapter 14, verse 11, this stage, Caleb is at the age of 85. He says, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now that is incredible for an 85-year-old man. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And so the scripture goes on and it explains these incredible feats that these initially very normal, in fact, abnormal, because they were indebted, they were afraid, they were weak people that gathered to David. But then it shows us what the feats these guys did as God came through and gave him strength. But we see these three cases, and we can do a sermon on each of their lives. It's really incredible. But three specific generations, three specific times in the history of Israel. And what is interesting is every one of these three times where God comes and he awakens a group of people or an individual with might is every time when the nation was apostate. In other words, they had moved away from God. They had left God. They'd started moving into idols and worshiping idols. And many times it wasn't actually as apparent, but other times it was open. You know, as in the case of Gideon, the first thing that Gideon did is he went to his father's backyard where there was an altar to Baal, and he cut off the altar. So he acted in the judgment of God, and he destroyed that altar, and then you know, all hell broke loose against him. The people of the city wanted to stone him right then and there. And then we know the story. God comes through in amazing ways. Then the next step is he takes an army to go and face their greatest enemy, because at that stage they couldn't conquer their enemies. But then God says, well, I'm going to show you what my might is. Get rid of most of this army. We know the story, but he gets left with 300 men. And then with 300 men, he does, again, like Janina said, like Jehoshaphat does, but God comes and he fights the battle on their behalf. And he conquers a massive, massive army through these men. Joshua and Caleb, we know that the people of God, the Israelites, they made a calf. They made a golden calf, and they started worshiping idols. Even though they saw the miracles of God, they still went into idolatry. And so in this place where everyone is walking away, we see this group of people, actually two guys, and then eventually a whole generation. They lead their generation into the promised land, and they do mighty works again there. We know the story of David. Saul, who initially started out well, he walks away from God, and eventually he gets involved in the occult and all sorts of idolatry. And again, in the midst of this, God awakens a man called David and his mighty men. And so we see the scenes in the darkest of times, in the most hopeless times, God raises up these people. And again, it's something God does. All that was necessary for these men were to say, I hear you. In fact, most of them did not believe God when he said things to them. If you look at Gideon, when God says to him, mighty man, he says, who, where, where's the mighty man? Because he was actually acting in fear in that very moment. He was a very fearful man. Then he goes on and he says, well, our tribe is the least of the tribes, and I am the least of my father's house. That's where he was at, right? And then all he said, well, is, God, I'm going to hear what you're saying. He didn't even say, God, I'm going to listen. He's just saying, I'm going to hear what you're saying. And so the invitation tonight, some of you are sitting here, and when I say mighty man or mighty woman, you know what I'm talking about, because God had already said it to you. It's just confirmation of something that has already happened in your heart. Some of you are sitting here, you are awake to awaken to God, but you're not awakened to might, right? And so God wants to do that. And so God wants to come and meet us where we're at, but you know what? He doesn't want you just to suddenly be mighty, suddenly do things that really impress the people around you. All he is saying is just recognize my voice. That's it. Recognize my voice and then listen, then receive what I'm saying. Recognize that what the words that God is speaking over you, then draw near and then come up. And God is going to do the rest. God will do the rest, because once again, as I said, it's Him doing the work. It's not us. And so two things before we're going to pray tonight. I'm going to just quickly run through them. Awaken to a prayer lifestyle and awaken the Spirit. Awaken to a prayer lifestyle and awaken the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Watchman Nee says the following. He says, negligence in prayer withers the inner man. Nothing can be a substitute for it, not even Christian work. Many are so preoccupied with work that they allow little time for prayer. Prayer enables us firstly inwardly to overcome the enemy and then outwardly to deal with him. So we stop halfway. We recognize, yes, this is the enemy, but we don't deal with him, right? And sometimes we don't even recognize it. And then the enemy wreaks havoc, because there's nothing, even though you've got all authority, we don't deal with the enemy sufficiently. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know
what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Again, watch when he says, to be penitent, to feel sorry for sin, to shed tears, to even make decisions, does not bring in salvation. Confession, decisions, and many other religious acts can never be and are not to be construed as new births. Rational judgment, intelligent understanding, mental acceptance, or the pursuit of the good, the beautiful, and the true are merely solical activities if the Spirit is not reached and stirred. Right? God wants to stir the inner man, awaken the inner man to His purposes. Nicholas Bengu, some of you might know who he is, but very few people actually know the history of South Africa and the revival history of South Africa. Again, listen to Leona and come to School of Nations if you want to know what God has done in South Africa and Africa and the revivals that have been in the past. One of the mighty men of the past in South Africa was a guy called Nicholas Bengu. He did massive crusades, mostly in the Eastern Cape, but all over the country. Many churches, planted many hundreds of churches through his movement. But he did crusades with thousands of people. And he was a real light to the country at a very dire time. But he said the following, build the church of God. The names of our churches are our own inventions and not God's. Let the Christians come together as God's children. Build the nations where you, the nation where you are remembering that you are part of that nation and you are in it for a specific purpose for God. Pray for all leaders in Africa. Support leaders of your nation and present Christ to them by all means. The church is the light of the world. The church is the salt of the earth, and the church should lead the nation to peace, unity, and prosperity. And the church not meaning an institution. The church meaning you, me. We are the church. So, once again, the church is the salt of the earth. The church should lead the nation to peace, unity, and prosperity. And so I'm going to stop here. I've got lots to say. You're welcome to listen to my message lastly if you want to get the details of what I just said. But I want us to stand tonight, if you don't mind. Band, if you can come up. And we're going to just spend a couple of moments in God's presence. And God wants to just ignite us to a place where we want to spend more than just moments in His presence, where He wants to ignite us to be Moseses, where we go into His presence, where we never get tired of going into His presence. In fact, if you've been in God's presence, you will know it is the most exciting, it's the most amazing place there is on this earth, is in God's presence. In fact, David knew this. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than not be in His house. I will do anything. Give me the worst thing to do in His house, that I'll do instead of being outside of His house. David knew God's presence. And the more we know God's presence, the more we realize we need His presence. The more we realize we want His presence. And so, Father, we gathered here tonight in Your name. And Your desire, God, is for us to be loved. To be loved by You. To know it. To be convinced of it. To be full of You. To be so secure Your love, to be so solid in our identity and who and what You've made us to be, to make a difference in a dying world. And so, Father, I pray for Your children tonight. I pray for all of us that You would strengthen us with might. You would strengthen us right now, Father, to make the right decisions. Have such an urgency Some people here need to make decisions. You're busy making decisions. And God says, well, I'm calling you to make courageous decisions. I'm calling you to not always do the easy thing, but sometimes and often the hard thing, the most hard thing. But I give you strength to be able to do that. So strengthen every person, God, that is going through that time right now. If that's you, won't you just stretch your hands to heavens, going through a time of decision making. Father, thank you that you strengthen your sons and daughters. You empower them, God, to choose right. You empower them, God, to not go the way of the world. God, you empower them to choose, firstly for you, and secondly, what's going to advance their career and their life and their everything else. And maybe that's in line, but maybe not. But we thank you that you are the cloud by day and the fire by night that leads them into all that they need to go in. And Father, we expose now confusion. We expose now confusion. We say, Father, we confuse the camp of the enemy instead. We confuse now the camp of the enemy. While every believer is praying, the most important thing tonight is that your relationship with Jesus is in the right place. That you love Him with all your heart. And that He's the King of your heart. He's not just a nice addition to your life. He's not just a nice add-on. But He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings. And so the most important thing for us tonight is that we all make right with our Savior. Bible says He's the one that convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit shows us who Jesus is, and as we see who He is, we realize how much we need Him. We realize how far we are from Him. And so I want to ask, while every eye is closed, everyone's just focusing on Jesus. If that's you tonight, and that you need to make right with your Savior. Or maybe you've never publicly confessed Him. Wherever you're at, if you know you need to respond to His love tonight, I want you to ask you to raise your hand when you're standing. Say, God, I'm responding to your love. I surrender to you, Jesus. Be my King. Is there anyone like that? Just raise your hand very high. I'm going to just pray for you. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand very high, even if you've raised it. Just want to quickly see. Thank you for that hand. Anyone else? You want to make right with your Savior? Thank you, Lord. Just going to quickly pray for you. What's your name? Father, we just thank you for Nick. Thank you for his heart responding to you. Thank you, Father, that he's saying here tonight, God, that he's surrendering all. He's coming to his Savior. He's coming to his Father. He's coming to his King. And Father, in the name of Jesus, as I sense that there's so much holding him back, but he's here tonight. Father, you've strengthened him even to be where he's standing here tonight. Father, and in the name of Jesus, we just stop and we cut off everything that pulls him down, that ensnares him. In the name of Jesus, we declare your peace over him. And we command everything that is not of God to leave his life. Everything that is not of you, in the name of Jesus, every assignment, even a spirit of death, I say to you, spirit of death, go. I say to you, spirit of death, leave let this man go. He's a son of God. He's a son of God. We say to you, evil one, you have no hold of him. Your grip is loosened now, and you will never come against him. And your coming against him will not prevail. But the Lord is for Nick. We declare the Lord is for you, Nick. The Lord is for you. Who can be against you? So thank you, Father, for a great force, a great strength, a great power that floods his life, God, that changes him for eternity, God. Thank you, God, for great grace to be upon him. Thank you, God, for Christ the Lion to enter this home right now, to cleanse it, God, to put all in order and all in peace in Jesus' name. Can you just pray with Nick? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing. And God, we say we're not going to strive. God, we say we're not going to do anything in our strength. But God, if this is your word, you will confirm it to your people. God, if this is what you are doing, you will do it right now. God, you will do it not only in the walls of the church, but you'll do it outside. You'll do it in our workplaces, God. You'll do it in our classrooms. You'll do it in the restaurants, in the clubs, in wherever we go, God. You will change hearts and you will strengthen us to do all that we need to do to represent Christ to the world. And so, Father, we pray for igniting of hearts. We pray for spirits to come alive to all that you have purposed. I'm going to ask you if there's something in your spirit that connects. Maybe God reminded, and he's so faithful. He's so faithful to remind us of things that he said to us, to bring it up. And if that's the case for you, or maybe you don't even understand it, you just know that your spirit is leaping inside of you. It's not something I can do. It's not something we can emotionally stir up. But if it's happening, I want you just to be obedient to what God is doing. And I want you to come forward. Come to the front. Just kneel before God. Say, God, I'm not leaving until you finish this work inside of me. Until you've completely done what you need to do. So I want you just come forward. The signs of you being awakened to might is the fact that automatically, without you trying, people around you will begin to awaken. And so that is the sign. If you want to know whether I'm awakened, if David awakes, guess what? Mighty men around him awaken. If Gideon awakes, guess what? 300 mighty men awaken right next to him. When Joshua and Caleb, when they awaken, guess what? A new generation awakens that goes into the promised land. So you're going to begin to see people. Maybe it's just one, maybe it's just two. But they're going to awaken, and that's going to be your sign that you're awakened to God. There's some more people that need to respond. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to put pressure on you. Just agree with what God is doing. Father, thank you for your sons and your daughters. Thank you, Father, that they will prophesy. Thank you, Father, for the spirit of prophecy, God. That they will begin to prophesy over their own lives, God. They will begin to prophesy over their futures, God. You will open their mouths to begin to speak, Father, and even before their hearts believe. Because, Father, when you say things of us, so many times our minds don't agree. Our mind says it doesn't make sense. Our mind says, but that's foolishness. That's a bit arrogant. That's a bit bold. But Father, our spirits believe. And so Father, even before our minds understand, let our spirits, let our mouths begin to speak what our spirits believe. So thank you, Father, for the spirit of prophecy that come over your people right now. Let's just turn to one another. Like I said tonight, God says His house will be a house of prayer. And if you're not here in front, or feel free if you need some prayer, come forward. But can I just ask we turn to each other, two or three, groups of two or three, if you're comfortable with that. And let's just pray for what God is busy doing. Before that, I want to just quickly pray. Lou, if you can stand proxy. I want to just pray as a prophetic thing. Won't you just lay hands on each other as I'm going to just pray. And what I'm going to do is I'm just as a prophetic sign, like I said earlier, I'm going to pray of us in our working clothes, that God would come into the places of work. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we do this prophetic act of representing our workplaces, and many times, God, a godless place. Many times, places that are so hungry and so desperate for the King of Kings to step in. And so, Father, we pray over every work area represented here right now. And we declare in the name of Jesus that Christ, not man, is King. Amen. We declare of our workplaces that Christ, not man, is King. We declare that Christ, not the organization, is King. We declare your kingship, your rule and your reign in every part of our lives, God. Thank you, Jesus, that it's your anointing that breaks the yoke. Give us creative ideas, God. Give us ways to engage with the world that we've never engaged with. Give us strength, God. Leadership abilities and skills and a boldness to do things that even our peers do not do, and those that are around us afraid to pursue. But I thank you for might that is beyond the natural. In Jesus' name.